I think there was a sort of an introductory video explaining the connection between Pentecost and Shavuot. Shavuot is the Hebrew word. Pentecost is the Greek word. The Feast of Weeks is the English word. The church has sort of chosen the ancient Greek word Pentecost to mark this day, Pent 5, right? 50 days. So here's just a Coles Notes kind of quick summary of this festival. There are three festivals or feasts ordered by the Lord in which every member, every Jewish male in the land was to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple. Some of the feasts they could celebrate at home, in their home. But there were three. Passover, everyone had to come to Jerusalem. Pentecost or Shavuot. And those are the two in the spring. And then tabernacles, right? Am I right? Booths?
Yeah.
I'm looking for some help here. Yeah, good. There were four others that could be celebrated at home. Passover. What significant event happened during Passover in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago? Thank you. Jesus died on the cross during Passover. Paul, the apostle, said, Christ is our Passover lamb. So you can say it's coincidence if you want, that it just so happened that Jesus' crucifixion occurred during Passover, but I don't think so. All right? The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits, which would take place 3 days later, and it was an agrarian kind of a thing where it would be the celebration of the first fruits of the barley harvest. And so it would be a time, and this was ordered of the Lord again, and you can look this up in Leviticus, where they would come and offer up the first fruits to the Lord. What significant event happened during that Jewish feast, that feast of the Lord, that feast of first fruits? What significant event happened then? The resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is our first fruits. Uses the word of the resurrection. He is the proof or the guarantee, the down payment that because he was raised and resurrected, so shall we be. Right? But then there was a feast that was to be celebrated. The Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49, plus a day, 50 days, and that's why the Greeks called it Pentecost, where it would be the celebration of the wheat harvest, the later harvest. Again, something ordered of the Lord to say, thank you, Lord. Now, something significant also happened many, many years prior to 2,000 years ago. Do you remember when the people of Israel were being liberated from Egypt, they were to have a Passover meal. They were to take that lamb, they were to roast it after taking the blood from that lamb and applying it to the doorposts and the lentils of their house, around the door frame of their house. They were then to be inside the house. They were to eat that lamb because the angel of death would pass over their home, not strike them with death, but every home that did not have the blood applied, the angel of death would strike down the firstborn of each home. That was the first Passover. That night, they were liberated from Egypt. They go out into the wilderness. They cross the Red Sea. They're out in the desert. Moses is up on the mountain, and he comes down with the word of God. He comes down with the commandments of God, the law. It would be the initial constitution of the nation of Israel. This is how you will be as my people. For 400 and some years, the people had no identity. They were slaves in Egypt. And yet they hung on to that blood, that lineage, that Jewish identity. But now they were free and they were going to become a nation. They were going to become a people. That's what the redemption of the whole event is the redemption of the people of God. He says, I've heard the cries of my people. I will deliver them. And so he brings them out of Egypt. They are now my people, God says. And he gives to their leader, Moses, the constitution by which they would guide their nation, guide them as a people, set them apart and identify them. And you can read this in Exodus when Moses comes down from the mountain. What has happened up there is he's met with God and God has engraved upon the tablets of stone his laws. And when you read the account of what happened, there is thunder and lightning and there's smoke and the mountain is consumed with all of that holiness of God, the fire of God. The law of God is given in that kind of environment. People are trembling and afraid. And the law of God is given. That event happened 49 days after they left Egypt. The giving of the law came 7 weeks after the Passover. This feast of Shavuot, this feast of weeks, started out as an agriculture-based kind of thing because that's what they were as a nation, right? And so they're acknowledging God as the provider and the giver of the harvest. And so they're saying thank you for it. But over time, it also became, and it's almost sort of been replaced by it, as a time to celebrate the giving of the Torah, the giving of the law. Because that's also what happened at that time. And so, every year, at this time, started last night. Torah observant Jewish people are celebrating and saying thank you to God. And they're doing it by some of them staying up all night and reading the Torah, reading the scriptures. Sometimes there's prescribed readings. Today is the actual Ten Commandments is to be read. Many households will read the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth, they'll read that during this time. And so there's great significance in this when they are celebrating, and again, this is one of those three where they had to go to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is teeming with people, right? Just as it was during Passover time. Now, 7 weeks later, Jerusalem is once again a bustling tourist town. And it is at that time, on that day of Pentecost, when faithful Jewish people are gathered together to say thank you for the giving of the word, the Torah, that came with great fire and fury. It is on that day that another very significant event happens. And what is that? That is the day when the Spirit of God fell. In Acts chapter 2, what Jesus promised before he went back to heaven, he says, you go to Jerusalem and you wait there. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And so there are faithful followers of Jesus, his apostles, his mother, some others gathered in an upper room, what may have been the same upper room where he celebrated with them the Lord's Supper. They are in that room where they perhaps the same room they'd had the Passover meal 7 weeks prior. And they're gathered there. They may well have been thinking about the word. They may well have been reading the scriptures. We know that they were praying because that's what Jesus told them to do. Go there and wait in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2 says that this is what happened. That there appeared like fire, the sound of thunder or an earthquake, a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire fell upon them in that room. You see the connection? The word of God was given in that same kind of fury and fire. Trembling, smoke, consuming fire. So many years later, on that day, on the anniversary of that day, God pours out his spirit in the same way. It caused such a stir that all the people of Jerusalem heard about it. They saw something, they heard something, they said, "What is going on?" And what they found was that those 120, those people who were in that upper room, were speaking in a language that they, the speakers, did not know, but the listeners understood. They said, "How is it that these people, unlearned fishermen, just regular Joes, how is it that they are speaking in our dialect? We don't even live here. We've come from hither and yon, and yet they know our language. And they're speaking in our dialect. They got our accent. They're telling us about the wonders of God. This, what is going on?" And Peter gets up and he explains it all. And he says, "This is what was promised long ago. This is what the prophet Joel said. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And what happened on that day of a Jewish festival, on that day of a feast of the Lord, is that the Spirit of God was poured out as a promise that Jesus gave. He said it would happen, and it did. And that from that place, now, not just the nation of Israel set apart as the people of God, but now that door was blown wide open. And those people who had the Spirit of God fall upon them, that message that Peter preached to all of the people who then, on that day, about 3,000 people believed, repented of their sin, became followers of Jesus, and then they went back home and they spread that good news. The apostles themselves went out later and spread that good news throughout the whole world. So that now what had been confined to a specific people, to the Jew first, has now come to also the Greek, to all of us. That those who have been far off, the Apostle Paul said, far outside of the commonwealth of Israel, have been brought in. We've been brought in. And so all over the world today, people who might not, and I would venture to guess that many people have no idea what Pentecost means. They think it's the beginning of a denomination, right? They think that, oh, well, that's the birthday of the church. But it has much deeper roots than that. But all over the world today, people are celebrating the pouring out of God's Spirit. Also, there are people who are Jewish people who will perhaps reject the message of Jesus, but they're celebrating the pouring out of the Torah, the Word of God. I think it's cool that we this morning get to celebrate both. That we can say thank you to God for the Word and for the Spirit. Because that's what we're celebrating today, the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. Now, I've done a couple of messages on this over the years, but I think it's worth repeating that there are two tracks that you must run on. If you're going to navigate your spiritual life, if your spiritual journey is going to really go somewhere, it's like you're a train that needs two tracks to run on. You need the Word and you need the Spirit. And because we're people who always seem to go one way or the other, there are people who will, on this issue, fall on one side of the road, of the track, or the other. And so there are people who will, even to the point of idolizing the Word of God, they will become Word people, right? So you know there are people who that's all they're consumed with, knowledge of the Word, knowing what the Word says. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that it's possible to do it to the exclusion of the Spirit who gives life, right? I could point you to historical figures who have been, I believe it's Joseph Stalin, who could memorize and quote Scripture like he knew the Word. But obviously you don't want to emulate him, right? The devil himself knows the Word, all right? He knows the Word of God. You don't want to emulate him. So there is the danger, and I know that there's a danger in me even talking about it. There's a danger of becoming someone who idolizes the Word and uses it as a weapon. There is the danger that we could be as dry as death, but still know the Word. We could be as straight as an arrow and straight as a rifle barrel and just as empty. We could have everything figured out. We could know, usually if we're that kind of a person, we're usually a fairly well-adjusted, you know, psychologically strong person. And so we can dissect the Word, we can teach the Word, and we can use the Word to judge and condemn others. That's a danger. There are other people who say, well, I don't need all that doctrine stuff. I just need the Spirit. I just like how I feel when the Spirit is around me, and I just do what the Spirit tells me. And we fall into that trap where we become very subjective, and we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm pretty sure that this is right. I know what the Bible says about this, but it just doesn't feel right. The Spirit seems to be leading me this way. I know the Word says this, but... And we run the risk. It is a dangerous thing to fall onto that side. And so, while the old expression is this, that if we're the Word people and all we think about is the Word, we could just dry up, right? But if we're Spirit people and all we think about is the Spirit, then we could blow up, right? What we need is both. If you want to go somewhere, you need both tracks. You need to know the Word, and you need to know the Spirit of God. And together, because they are not contradictory, they are complementary. The Spirit will not contradict the Word. They will go together. And so it's proper for us to today celebrate the giving of the Word, the Scriptures, as well as celebrate that life-giving Holy Spirit of God. Both of them are gifts to us. Do you know that the Bible is a great gift to us? That people have lost their lives and shed their blood so that you could have on a printed page the Word of God. That it's been preserved, it's been kept, and now it's been made accessible and available for us. That's a gift. Written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, you know the deal. And yet it's one love letter from God to you that's a gift. Do you know that the Spirit of God is a gift, not someone that you can earn, not something that you can earn, but a gift, a personality, a person, the agent of God on the earth today. That's a gift. And so because of excesses on either side of that road, because of the excesses of the Word people, we will not reject the Word or the Scriptures, right? Just because some people idolize it, some people misuse it, some people use it as a weapon, just because that a few people do that, we will not shy away from saying the Word, the Scriptures, are the authority of God in our lives. We will embrace the Word and say thank you for it. And just because there are people who are in excess on the other side and they blame all kinds of craziness on the Spirit of God, we will not react to that and reject that and say, well, I'm going to stay far away from that. There will always be extremes and excesses on either side. That doesn't negate the value of both. And so we need to be people who value the Word of God and who value the Spirit of God. And so this morning, we're going to try and do both. We're going to try and honor the Scriptures, and we're going to try and honor the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to a young pastor whose name was Timothy. We have those letters recorded in our Bibles. In the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, he's passing on wisdom and instruction. He's given him some help. And one of the things he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. There is something to be said for the public reading of Scripture. That's why today in many Jewish homes and around the world, people are gathering together and reading the Scriptures out loud. There's a story, I believe it's Ezra who was the prophet, but in that time when the people of Israel had been far away from God, the Scriptures were found, they were read in public, and people stood for hours on end listening to the Torah, listening to the Word of God, and conviction fell upon them, and a revival happened because someone was reading the Word of God and they were attentive. And I think that we have, for whatever reason, we've kind of become more interested in quick fix, you know, feel good kind of here and there. And I mean, I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it, where we just pick a little bit of the Scripture that we like here, and it's like there, we open it up and it falls there, and it's like, wow, this is cool, you know. And we just use it as a little bit of a springboard to whatever we really want to do. And so I thought, you know, we've been talking about, for the last number of weeks, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and how he would specifically come to people and what he would say to them and what he would do with them. But I thought, you know, it's really good for us to just listen to the words of Jesus. Maybe you have a Bible that has it in red, the red letters. One of the places that you'll find the most of that is in that upper room, and then from there moving out into a garden, the teachings of Jesus, this discourse of Jesus that starts in John chapter 13. And so from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, if you have a red letter Bible, that's a lot of red. Where Jesus in that upper room in John chapter 13 takes that bowl, that basin of water and a towel, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Takes that humble, low place, and he washes them, and he teaches them while he's doing it. And he says, you know, you should do this too. You call me teacher and Lord, you should do as I do. And so beginning with that, Jesus is then teaching. So they've just celebrated this last meal together. They've celebrated Passover. At the end of that meal, Jesus has instituted this new thing where he teaches the meaning of the bread and the wine as his body and his blood. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And at the close of that, he begins to then teach them. And all the way through, from John 13 right through to John 17, where we have what we call the real Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden just before he is arrested. So if you just think about it, those words in red are pretty important because they are the last words that Jesus is speaking to his friends in a peaceful environment. He's got them, they're in the room, they're together as friends, and he's teaching them. Jesus knows full well what is taking place at that moment. Because in John chapter 13, Judas Iscariot leaves the room and he goes out to betray him. Jesus knows that. He knows that in a few hours he's going to be arrested. In a few hours he's going to be taken, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be flogged and beaten and then ultimately put upon a cross and he's going to die. He knows that. And he is speaking his final words to his friends. Does that sound to you like they would be important words? Would they be words that would be worth us listening to? And so this morning, although I've done a long preamble, I really don't have much commentary for you. But what I want us to do this morning, and I thought, you know what, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all full of important truth. And I initially had a word for today. It was, last week the word was receive. Well, today's word was going to be remain, but then I got looking at the bigger picture and I thought, you know, there's more to it than that. We need to slow this down. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to read. We're going to listen to the word of God, the words of Jesus. And it's not going to be a verse here and a verse there. We're going to read together John 14, the whole chapter. You ready for that? All right. Some of these are familiar words, okay? So this is from the New Living Translation. These are the words of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those six verses are quite often spoken at funerals. I've used them so many times. Jesus is saying, don't get upset. Don't let your heart be troubled. You trust God? Trust me. Beautiful words. Then he says this, no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. You see how Jesus allowed, this is a rabbit trail, but Jesus allowed interaction. That's a scary thing for a teacher, to just let the crowd interrupt them with questions. But it's a good thing, right? So if you got a genuine question, I'm cool with that. Slightly. Lord, show us the Father, Philip said, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. You hear that? Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, the one with the same name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Well, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you'd be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." And so at that point, they leave that upper room and they go out into the Garden of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane. Aren't those amazing words? I mean, 120 people, probably about what's here this morning, were back in a room when this was fulfilled on that day, when the Spirit of God was poured out. Promised by Jesus more than once. What did he say in verse 26? He said, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative." So Jesus begins by saying, "Don't be troubled. I'm going away, but don't worry. I'm coming back to get you so that you can be where I am. You can be with me. It's okay, Cooper. Just chase that thing." Yeah. Or you could come up and visit me too. That's fine. Yeah. Got to climb. That's cool. Okay. Sometimes an old man has a hard time getting back on track. Jesus starts out by saying, "I'm going away, but don't worry, I'm coming back to get you. I'll have you where I am. You'll be with me." But then he said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans while I'm gone. I'm going to send someone, the Holy Spirit." And he calls the Holy Spirit the Advocate. What is it to have an advocate? Someone who will stand in for you. Someone who will take up your cause. Someone who will fight for you, stand in the gap for you. And this is what he says: "The Father sends the Advocate as my representative. So the first thing we hear and learn about the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised is that he would come as the representative of Jesus himself. In fact, the Bible, even later in Hebrews, I believe it is, talks about the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a person who is God. That is why we should not mock him. And I believe sometimes, although, like I said, there are people, there are times and there's instances where fleshly things get called things of the Spirit, and it's not always the case, right? But we should also not fall into the trap of saying, well, if I don't understand it or if I don't like it, it must not be the Spirit of God, and attribute it to the devil. Jesus spoke very harshly about that when he said, I cast out demons, you call it by the power of Beelzebub. Think about it. Why would Beelzebub, the prince of demons, cast out demons? I'm doing it by the finger of God. And just because you don't understand it, just because you don't like it, doesn't mean that it's of the devil. And I think that that's a fair, stern warning to us that we should not attribute to the devil something that may well be of God. Just in the same way that we shouldn't just attribute everything that's weird and crazy and say, well, that's the Spirit of God, you know, I got. Well, not always, right? But we should always remember that the Spirit is the representative of Jesus, that what Jesus did on the earth, the Spirit of God is going to do, and he's going to do it through people like you. He comes as the advocate, the representative of Jesus. And what will he do? He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So there's the Spirit and the Word working together. The Spirit of God will bring the Word of God, the words that Jesus has spoken, the words that are recorded for us in Scripture. The Spirit of God will bring those to remembrance to remind you of them. That is one of the things, that is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit today. That's a gift that we should receive. And just briefly, in the next chapter, John 15, same kind of pattern. Jesus talks to them about abiding, remaining in the vine. And then a little later in the chapter, he says this, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. One of the surefire signs of the Holy Spirit's work is that Jesus is at the center of it. That the Spirit will magnify, will point the spotlight onto Jesus. The Spirit of truth will always show up who Jesus is. That's the Spirit of God. So he's the advocate, the Spirit of truth who brings to mind, who reminds us of the Word of God. And then John chapter 16 says this. Same discourse, same continuing conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. It's not like Jesus said, okay guys, now chapter 16. Okay? It's not like that. It's just that John records it as one long conversation, and then people then say, well, that there's a break here, let's call this a chapter, and but it's one long discourse that Jesus is teaching his disciples, and in this particular part of the conversation, which we call chapter 16, verse 7, he says, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. The helper, the comforter, the counselor, all of those things that different translations use different names for. They are all speaking of the Spirit of God. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do this. He will convict the world of its sin. The first work of the Spirit of God is to bring that conviction that we need God. You and I can do our best to convince people. We can become good arguers, right? That's one of the things that I notice about people who are really good with the Word. They're really good arguers, really good at debating. But human persuasion very seldom will convince someone of a spiritual problem. It will require the Spirit of God to bring that conviction, that convincing of sin. And Jesus said that's what the Spirit of God does. And so sometimes we feel something in our heart and say, wow, it's just not right. I got to do something about this. It could well be that that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Receive that gift. Allow it to do its work. When he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's what Jesus said. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. We could go off on a rabbit trail here because there's a lot of things in the world that are just gone nuts. And we say, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. You know what the real sin is? That they just simply refuse to believe in Jesus. All of these other things are symptoms of that. The world's sin. And that's what the Spirit of God will come to convict of, is that we have refused to believe in Jesus. Secondly, righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Jesus goes to the Father. Hebrews says he stands as our high priest, interceding for us. Righteousness is ours and available because Jesus has gone to the Father. And then finally, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Does that sound like a good deal? Does that sound like God's offering a gift to you that will come and remind you of what Jesus has said, of who Jesus is, that will guide you into truth, that will lead you and even tell you about the future? Is this not a good thing? Would we not be wise to say, yes, Holy Spirit, come? You know, there's times in history when the Spirit of God has moved in powerful ways of revival, powerful ways of miracles. The Spirit of God has swept across. There's stories of revivals in Wales and places, and some of those places in 150 to 200 years ago, where a spirit of conviction would come across a whole village. And people would not understand why, but in the middle of the night they would wake up and they would be wailing because of their sin. They would know that they need to get right with God, and they would be finding their way to a house of God, to a place of worship. They would be calling out for the mercy of God. No human explanation for it other than people were praying and the Holy Spirit came. There have been great moves of God when someone has simply stood up and said, come, Holy Spirit. There have been moves of God that have begun when people would sing a song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. That started another one. We don't put God in a box and say, if we do this, then God, you will do that. But we should always be accessible, always be fillable, always be ready to receive. God is ready to give. The day of Pentecost was a specific day, but you know that God hasn't withdrawn his Spirit. He didn't say that gift that I gave that day had an expiry date, a best before date. I didn't take him back, but he left that Holy Spirit for you. Doesn't matter whether you're a baby Christian or you've been a follower of Jesus all your life. You can receive that gift. Say thank you to God for it. And so without any kind of manipulation, we're not going to say you got to do this, you got to do that, or whatever. Because it's a thing that God does, but But you are a part of that. Where you can say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and bring the Word alive to me. Every time you open the Word, you can say, Spirit of God, teach me, show me, lead me, remind me, fill me, empower me. And according to the Word, the promise is that He will. So let's stand. If you're able to stand, please stand. Standing is, I know it's not always possible, so that's totally fine, because I know it's, as I said last week, posture is not the deal. It's the posture of your heart, right? The receiving posture of your heart. But let's be a people who will stand in our faith before God, saying, we will receive. We will be thankful for. We will be open to. And so let's do that. So Lord Jesus, today, these words that you have said, we're so thankful for. And so Lord Jesus, today, we stand and say, we receive your word. We receive your word. We honor it, Lord. You gave it to us. We've heard it today even, your word to us. And we say thank you for it. And we don't want to just say thank you for it and put it on a shelf, Lord. We want to say thank you for it. Let it have its way in us. We receive it. We engage with it. We allow it to have input into our lives. We see ourselves in the stories. We see your great passion for us in the accounts of Scripture. And so we say thank you for the Word of God. We say thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you, Jesus, that you poured out your Spirit upon us. It began that day. It hasn't stopped. That, Lord, wherever there are people who are hungry and searching and open, that you have met them by giving of your Spirit. We know it in our own lives, Lord, but we want more of that. We want to be people who are what Romans 8 says, led by the Spirit of God. We want to have every step of our lives. Your word says that every step of a good man is ordered by the Lord. Lord, we want that. We don't want to lean on our own understanding, but we want to trust in you and acknowledge you in all our ways so that you can make our paths straight. So, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you have given as an advocate, a companion, a counselor, a comforter, one who gives strength, courage, and hope. Lord, we receive your Holy Spirit today. When we do that, Lord, we're throwing wide open the doors of our life and we're saying, use us. Lord, you used regular, broken, normal people to do amazing things. Things that Jesus said would even be greater than what he has done. Hard for us to accept that, but Lord, we're saying we're open to that. That you could use us to do great exploits. That there could be great kingdom advancements made through people in this room this morning. Just ordinary, simple, frail people. But Lord, when your Spirit comes upon us, we're changed, we're new. And so we say we're open to that. We say thank you for it. So Lord, for your word, we're grateful. For your Holy Spirit, we're excited and thankful. That you're going to do something amazing in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you. May we go now in that attitude, Lord, of complete surrender to your word and to your Spirit. For the honor and glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.